Wow. As I was saying, it's great to see all of you whom I know, and it's almost greater to see all of you whom I don't know. The thriving of this blessed community is really wonderful to see. I followed it from afar, and it's just great to be here with you today. But now, what I came for. Shakespeare wrote, saying it somewhat better than I can, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being seven ages. At first, the infant mewling and puking in the nurse's arms, then whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like a snail unwillingly to school. And then there's the lover, sighing like a furnace with woeful ballads made to his mistress's eyebrows. Then a soldier, full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation even in the cannon's mouth. And then the justice, in fair round belly, with good capon lined, with eyes severe and beard formerly cut, full of wise saws and modern instances. And so he plays his part. The sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon, with spectacles on nose, pouch on side, his youthful hose well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank, and his big manly voice turning again towards childish treble pipes, and whistles in his sound, last scene of all, that ends this strange, eventful history, is the second childishness and mere oblivion. Sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans, well, everything. Some things don't change. Ed's heckling from the side. Okay. So, rhetorical question. Have you ever felt disoriented and lost in this world, not quite sure what's going on? I felt lost since breakfast, and I am disoriented often and at a loss of what to be, how to be, and sometimes that question comes up of whom to be. I did not grow up in a world where we have our present reality, and I'm not talking the technology. I'm talking this strange, fiction-like reality. And without getting too political, because I know you don't want to lose your 501c3, I grew up in a world where Democrats were accused of being soft on Russia. I long for the good old days and the eternal verities that were not quite as eternal as I thought they were. I woke up, and this is everything, Mort Saul says, everything I tell you is true, much of it is factual. This is both true and factual. I woke up last Saturday night, Sunday morning. I had Donald Duck somewhere in my throat. I couldn't swallow. I was in intense pain. And so I did what you do on a Sunday morning at 3 a.m. I gargled salt water. Then I gargled bourbon. The bourbon was the better choice. And in the morning, I went to see my doctor. And my doctor examined me and said, "Well, John, you've got tonsillitis." And I said, "My tonsils were taken out when I was 3. And he said, "Well, they grew back." So are you telling me, Doc, that my tonsils grow back, but hair and teeth are gone forever. And that apparently is what the story is. It is very confusing to figure out what true north is in setting our moral compasses in a complicated age where people are screaming with passion from all sides with complete certainty. And I have reached the age where I don't have that complete certainty. And I find that I have to examine things from time to time. All the world's a stage, and we play parts. But the fact that we are playing doesn't necessarily mean we're faking or that there's an inauthenticity. Sometimes playing and acting is something that is real and it's authentic. And I know when I began my career in clergy, so many decades ago, I can tell you this, that nothing in divinity school makes you divine. So it's kind of a lie on the diploma, that you don't really learn how to be because you're going to walk into a room and people are going to come to you with issues and with problems for which you are often completely unprepared. Now, being a Unitarian Universalist or a Junitarian Buddhiversalist, whichever you prefer, when I started out and I would get some issue that I did not know or understand, I did not ask, what would Jesus do? I did ask, what would Barry Fitzgerald do, who always was playing the Irish priest? Incidentally, he was Protestant. That's acting. It's creative casting. And so I would do, somebody I remember came into my office my first year in the clergy with a problem that I was totally ill-equipped to handle, and so I did. I smoked a pipe at the time, I stuffed the pipe, I lit it, I tamped it, I relit it, and then I did everything but speak in a brogue. Well, me darling, what is it that you'll be wanting to do now? Eventually, I moved on from Barry Fitzgerald to Bob Newhart and started doing the, well, go on with that thought, Mrs. Webb. And that kind of worked for a while. Clergy lead often intense lives, the same lives that everyone else does, but we really don't know when we walk into a room what room we're walking into. We go, as almost everyone does, from a birth and a dedication to a marriage ceremony, often in that order these days, to marriage counseling, to standing with, sitting with people who are ill or dying, to memorial services. And it changes so rapidly that sometimes, personally, I don't know where I am or where the tone is. What's the right tone? What's the connection between who I am, and all of this applies to you, when I am cursing and screaming at a sports event, when I am consoling with compassion and sincerity at another kind of event, when I'm singing and dancing and celebrating at a marriage ceremony, when we go through all of these doors and enter and depart all of these different rooms. The last time I was here at this congregation, I was to conduct a memorial service for Lynn Koppel. I went from there to doing a funeral for a very dear friend, and from there, as some of you were kind enough to be there, to doing a comedy act at the Pasadena's The Ice House. It's jarring, and it's everybody's life. It's everybody's life. And one of the things that struck me early in my career was, it wasn't necessarily Marley's phone, but the phone would ring, and I couldn't tell if someone was laughing or crying. the same muscles, the same paroxysms and spasms are being choked out. And as we all know, laughter sometimes changes to tears, and tears change to laughter in this complicated and confusing and wonderful hallelujah life that we live. I don't know how many times I had heard, read, and even translated the 23rd Psalm that I'd asked Marlies to read this morning. And I had taught it in classes at the university. But it was when my brother-in-law died, and I was sitting in the congregation of mourners and not the clergy person, that I heard it differently for the first time. And those of you who have attended some memorial services I've conducted know my take on this, my mini epiphany. Because I'm sitting there and I'm going through the part of, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And I'm thinking, what? You're God Almighty who created the universe? You couldn't find a table to prepare not in the presence of mine enemies? You can part the Red Sea. You can feed people manna from heaven. You can do all of these things, and there isn't a peaceful park somewhere where my enemies are not surrounding me and threatening me. And while I'm sitting back there half laughing and half wondering and, of course, arguing with life, the universe, and everything, it struck me that, yes, of course, we are always walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We are always at our picnics aware that there is a world outside for whom life is not a picnic. We are aware that in the face of life there is death, and in the face of death there is life. And the heart to me of that moment with the 23rd Psalm, its wisdom was, yes, we're under the valley of the shadow of death, and there are enemies, and there's a river, and there's a picnic, and there's joy, and there's love, and there is everything of a hallelujah moment. Ecclesiastes talks about a time to mourn and a time to dance. Yesterday I conducted a memorial service, and it was a time to mourn and to dance, to laugh and to cry, because it was fully celebrating a full life of someone who was dear to us. And so the issue of how should you be when you walk into a house of mourning? How should you be when you walk into a wedding, when you're in a counseling situation, a grief situation, a political situation, and people are passionate and angry and certain and uncertain and pretended certainty? How can we be? And I think there's actually an easy answer. And unlike most easy answers, I think this has some merit. And the answer is real. It's authentic. We have to understand that we live in complicated times. We have to understand that the world is not an easy place to live in. So far, it's the only place we have to live in, and we need to embrace its entirety. Sometimes I get criticized for using humor in serious situations. Not often, frankly. Sometimes I get criticized for using humor in humorous situations. Now, that can only happen within a Unitarian Universalist setting. I was asked a number of years ago to do a monologue for General Assembly when we were meeting in Albuquerque, the home of hot air ballooning, and given hot air and Unitarians, the most appropriate place for a for a general assembly, and I was pretty good. They had to carry the main speaker out with an asthma attack from laughing, so I felt my work was complete. But afterwards, the former head of the denomination came up to me and said, "That was terrible. You made jokes about death, and that's not funny," because people in that room, maybe 10% of them, had experienced death in some way. I'm going, well, I disagree, but I certainly disagree with your math. Maybe 100% have experienced in some way. When we make jokes about the things that are frightening, and the things that are real, and the things that touch our hearts and make our hearts beat faster, sometimes in joy, sometimes in fear. And that's such an important part of who we are. And the continuity of who we are is important. Some years ago, after I had been here, I think only 10 or 12 years, and had been writing my column out of my mind for the Fullerton Observer, Jim Antonow, a social action person of great fervor, came up to me one day, and when I write the column, I'm Jonathan Dobra. When I'm in the pulpit, I'm John Dobra. You can do your importance of being earnest comparisons later. And he came up to me and said with a glint in his eye, "You know, I really like that Jonathan guy. I wonder if we could get him up here sometime." I tried to convince him that there was some connection between the two of us, but the glint remained in his eye, and Jonathan remained on the paper, and your 501c3 was happy and safe, at least until 11:25. When I get lost, I remember an experience that I had in the theater as an audience. I went to a play called The Actor's Nightmare. And the idea of The Actor's Nightmare is that this man, George Splevin, shows up at the theater, just a regular guy, and the director comes and says, "Oh, we're so glad you're here. You have to go on stage." And he goes, "What are you talking about? I have to go on stage." "No, you have to go on stage. I'm not an actor. I'm an accountant." "No, no, don't joke with us. You have to go on stage." And the director takes him and pushes him out onto the stage. And he has no idea what play is being played. Ergo, he doesn't know his lines. And he's there and he's faking it for a while until he figures out, well, the tone, the British accents, it's Noel Coward. It's Private Lives and meets hay fever. And he starts to kind of get into the rhythm and develops the accent and is responding fairly appropriately. And all of a sudden there's a quick blackout and it's Endgame meets Waiting for Godot. And he's now, what just happened? How am I going to adjust to this? And as he starts to adjust to the absurdity of it, the lights go out again, and it's Hamlet. And all of a sudden, he's Hamlet. And all of a sudden, he has to know the lines of Hamlet. And just when he gets to the big monologue, and you can see the fear growing in his eyes, it changes, and it's Man for All Seasons. And he's about to be arrested and then taken and then beheaded. But he consoles himself to the audience, says, "I know this is a dream, and I know that you can't dream your own death," as they take him to the block, cut his head off, onto the floor, curtain descends. Curtain comes back up, the cast takes its bow, and he's still on the floor. That's The Actor's Nightmare. I had my own version of this, where I would, and this was the real nightmare. Again, everything I tell you is true and factual today. So I had my version was that I would show up at the theater and the director would say, "Oh, we're so glad you're here. You need to go on." And it started out when I was younger. The play was Death of a Salesman, and I started out as happy, then I became named Biff until finally I became Willie. I don't have that dream anymore because I'm too old to play the part of Willie Loman. But I would argue with the director. I know the lines. You put me out on the stage. What am I going to do? He said, well, you'll do the play. I said, what are you talking about? Well, do you know the play? Yes. Well, do you know the character of Willie Loman? What motivates him? What does he hold dear? What does he fear? Yeah, I know the character. I have an interpretation of the character. And then the director says, aha, if you know the character and you respond in character, you will say the right lines. I woke up and realized that that wasn't a nightmare. That was an epiphany. That was a piece of wisdom from my unconscious that said, in all of the circumstances that you find yourselves, however disorienting they may feel, if you respond in character, you'll say the right lines. Maybe it's not going to be a perfect performance. Maybe you're going to stumble and stammer. But it will be authentic to that situation. It is how you respond. That dream kind of changed my life. It let me understand that with all of the times that I feel that I don't know what I'm doing, if I take as my prime directive, that's for the trekkers out there, if I take as my prime directive, where are you? as my prime directive, Socrates, know thyself, and the unexamined life is not worth living. If we start with a frank and fearless inventory of ourselves, of what we need, of what we value, of what we truly care about, we can be confused, we can be tentative, but we will tend, not perfectly, but tend to respond in a way that is real, authentic, and best represents our values, making our decisions and our choices on a values-based way with some modesty, some humility, generosity towards other people and their values, we have a chance of leading lives together, not without problems, not without friction, but with a sense of authenticity. My responsibility, whether professionally or as a parent, a grandparent, is to present, not as a verbal teaching, but as an example, the best expression of me that I can find, having examined what I care about. What I really care about, not simply the passion for a larger and flatter screen for a television or a smaller and curved screen for the phone or whatever kind of screen we're being sold in the moment, but the stuff that really matters. And to come out of that place ties together the disparate and confusing parts of our lives. The ambition, I think, is to find, as the last lines of the song, Hallelujah, and Hallelujah, incidentally, is literally, we're doing a lot of Hebrew today, from Hinam Matov Manayim to Hallelujah, means literally praise God. It is to find those moments of great joy and to say, yes, Hallelujah, to have those moments of great sorrow and say, yes, Hallelujah, to say yes to life, to this wonderful, marvelous miracle that we get to have and that we get to share in community with each other, in intimacy with our families and our partners. that we get to be animated for a while. That in the various stages of our lives, from the budding flower to full flower to the petals falling on the ground, there is an authentic core of us, a piece of continuity that ties together the moods, the stages, the scripts. We live in an unscripted reality show, as opposed to the real reality shows that aren't real at all. Our reality is unscripted. So it's up to us. It's up to us to know who we are when we walk out into our world and greet our friends. And it's up to us to know who we are as we stand before the Lord of Song with every word on our lip as hallelujah, being grateful for the opportunities to live, to serve, to have character, to grow character, and to be, simply to be ourselves when the world is trying to make us, in E.E. Cummings' words, everybody else. It's a great challenge, and I don't know anyone who is up to it 24/7, but striving for that sense of being genuine with ourselves and with each other leads us, I think, to moments of great hallelujah. I'm so happy to be here with you today, and I say to you, hallelujah.